Let's take our Bibles.
Open up to John chapter 10 tonight. John chapter 10. I believe I warned you when we started this chapter it would take us a little while to get through it. A lot of great stuff here that Jesus said and did. Last week we looked at Jesus saying, I am the door. There's seven I ams in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at a second one of those tonight. In verse number 11, John chapter 10, verse number 11, Jesus says simply this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Father, we're grateful for this passage of scripture, and Father, just bless us now as we consider just a few simple thoughts on this subject. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think in the passage, it goes all the way down through well, we're going to go through verse 18. I think the next couple of verses also kind of deal with it, and then it moves on in verse number 22. But from verse 11 to verse number 18, I think there's five examples why Jesus is the good shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but we notice he is a good shepherd. And there's a reason why he's different than other shepherds. The first thing that we find, example that Jesus gives to us that he is, that causes him not just to be the shepherd, but the good shepherd, is he gives his life for the sheep. And we read that there in verse number 11, but look down also in verse number 15. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so in this short passage, he mentions on two different occasions that his intent, his purpose, the reason that he was in existence on the earth at that time was to give his life for the sheep. Now there's some real significance here, simply because in ordinary life, and we know that Jesus used ordinary examples and illustrations to illustrate truth, but on this one it's different than what they would have expected. Because typically, normally, the sheep would give his life for the shepherd. This is still spoken at a time when the temple was still standing, when men would still take their animal sacrifices to the temple to be slaughtered on their behalf and to shed their blood and have it sprinkled on the altar and then once a year on the Day of Atonement before the mercy seat. And so the sheep would typically give its life for the shepherd. But Jesus says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to do things a little bit differently. In fact, I'm going to do them backwardsly. I'm going to give my life as the shepherd in order that the sheep might live. What a wonderful thought that is, that Jesus isn't just a shepherd, but he is a good shepherd willing to give his life on your behalf and on my behalf that we might have life. And so we see the first example of why Jesus is not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. As we move down, in verse 12, he talks about the hireling, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and notice this, the hireling careth not for the sheep. Now, he doesn't say what he does, but he does so by contrast with this hireling. The second reason why Jesus is the good shepherd is that he cares for the sheep. He has a great concern and a genuine and a sincere concern for each individual sheep in his flock. What does it tell us in Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? You see, that care that he's had for the sheep has never diminished. It has never lacked. Imagine all the people that have gone on before us that have called on the name of the Savior and that he has cared for and all their needs that he has met, all their concerns that he has listened to. If that was you, wouldn't you grow weary of that? Oh, no, here comes another one. Got to listen to this again. Don't they ever learn? Not Jesus. Jesus is that good shepherd. He has always cared and he will always care. And he demonstrates that care in answered prayer, and he demonstrates that care in meeting our needs and sending comforters and being the God of all comfort, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus genuinely cares for the sheep. Now, obviously demonstrated ultimately on the cross of Calvary, recognizing our spiritual needs and doing what was necessary to address those. But his care goes far beyond just that of salvation. He cares for every little thing that we're concerned about. He cares for every little issue in our life. And so he demonstrates himself as the good shepherd because he says, I give my life for the sheep, not them for me. He says, I demonstrate that I am the good shepherd because I care for the sheep, unlike the hireling. And then thirdly, and I want to jump into this one quick because I was about to jump into it through the second one there. But in verse number 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He is the good shepherd because he knows the sheep. He knows the sheep. He mentions in a little bit later in another study, we'll look at this verse in greater detail, but in verse number 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so he tells us two times in this chapter, though in two different instances in real life, we haven't joined closely together, but they were separated by a little bit of time there. But he assures us that he knows us. Now, I back up a little bit when I think of this, and I mention this from time to time in my preaching, that I find it amazing because he does know us, that he would give his life for us. You see, he didn't just know what we were up to that point and then die and shed his blood and bring forgiveness for all those things we had done, but he knew what we would continue to do and what we would fail to do in the years that would come after he saves us. And yet he still gave his life, didn't he? He knows. His omniscience dictates that. And he still cares. I feel so sorry for Peter. There are so many times that he picked up his foot and stuck it in his mouth. And think about that time when he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? And Jesus, of course, said 7 times. 70 times 7. And when I think about that, and going back to what I said a little while, if it was me in the place of God and someone's coming with a problem and I'm thinking, oh, not again, from the same person, and then again, if you had the omniscience of God, you'd know that, you know, they're going to come back here in just a little while with that same issue. And then they're going to come back after that, and time again, with the same issue, the same problem. The sin that does so easily beset them implies that is something that we do repetitively, that we know is wrong, and yet for some reason we give in and we fail. But he still cares. He still cares. That care never wavers. It never diminishes. It never becomes wearisome for him. Well, what a wonderful thought. With him knowing the sheep, that he still gave his life and he still cares for every need. He knows our needs. He knows our needs before we know our needs. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow. Isn't it amazing when we see God providing and we know that it took time to make that provision so that when we needed it, it was there right on time. You see, God is rarely early, as the saying goes, but he is never late. He never is. Because he knows our needs and he plans accordingly. He knows our desires. He knows what you want. Oftentimes we think we know what we want, and sometimes God, just to show us to trust him more, lets us have what we want. And we find out that is not at all what we expected. And we regret ever having obtained it. God knew that all along. He knows our true desires. And so let's not grow disappointed when we pray and God says no. God knows what's best for us because he's the good shepherd. And he cares for his sheep and he knows his sheep by name. And so he knows what you really want, and he's going to see to it that you have the desires of your heart if we lean not to our own understanding, but we trust in Him. He knows our strengths. He knows what you're good at. He knows what your abilities are. Sometimes God taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, here's something I would like you to do. And oftentimes, probably more often than not, the response is, I can't do that. I don't have the training. I don't have the ability. I don't think I have the spiritual gifts for that. But we take comfort in the fact that God knows us. And He wouldn't ask us to do something we weren't capable of doing. It doesn't mean it will be easy for us to do, but it does mean that He will strengthen us and empower us and give us the things, the tools that are necessary to accomplish the task. God never asks us to do something we cannot do. And so let's again just trust Him. And when He calls, let's answer. And let's just simply yield to Him and become that living sacrifice. Like Isaiah, hear my Lord, send me. And so He knows the sheep because He is the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. Verse number 16. Well, let's read verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so I see Jesus as the good shepherd, first of all, because He gave His life for the sheep, secondly, because He cares for the sheep, thirdly, because He knows the sheep, but here, fourthly, because He unifies the sheep, because He unifies the sheep. Now, He's talking about you and me in that verse, isn't He? When He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I think He's talking primarily about the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were on God's radar. The Jews didn't understand that. The Jews thought that the gospel message was only for the Jew. But God had everyone in mind. If we turn over to chapter 17, we find that not just the Gentiles, but the believers of all ages will be unified in the one fold with He as the good shepherd. In the Lord's Prayer in John 17, verse number 20, we'll read verses 20 and 21. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so He's praying for those that this group of believers, while He was still on earth, they were going to proclaim the message. He knew that, the gospel message, and people would respond and be saved. We know on Pentecost there were at least 3,000 that got saved. And then just shortly after that, another 5,000 got saved. And then the persecution arose under Saul of Tarsus, and they spread everywhere, taking the gospel message, and churches were planted in city after city after city, and in country after country. And then God saved Paul, and Saul, and became Paul, and he went out on the missionary journeys, first with Barnabas, and then with Saul, and churches were planted everywhere. They were telling the message, and from person to person, generation to generation, and it comes down to you and to me, where we were told the gospel message, going all the way back here to this first group that He's praying for in this Lord's Prayer. But He knew we were coming. He says, I'm praying for them too, that we may all be one together. Now, I'm not trying to advocate for a one world church. Obviously, boy, I'd be just dead set against that. Unless it was a one world church based on the Word of God, and it was independent, fundamental, King James only, soul winning Baptist church. But you know what? That's not going to happen. We can't even get together as independent, fundamental, King James only, Bible-believing, soul-winning churches. We have trouble getting together. Because guess what? That preacher doesn't wear a tie when he preaches. And that guy, he's got the wrong standard on music. And that guy, I'm trying to think of something silly that separates us. He went to the wrong college, or he went to a different college than I went to. So I can't fellowship with him. That's honestly a thing. When I was in Clawson, I could not find a single pastor to fellowship with. Because there weren't any, I didn't know Pastor Paul at the time. Actually, your dad was still pastor, because I was in 96 to 2000, so you became pastor while I was still there, just before I left. But I couldn't find any, because the only guys I found went to Midwestern. And I didn't go to Midwestern. They wouldn't give me the time of day. They wouldn't even invite me to their meetings. That's what I found. And the other guys I found were Hiles Anderson graduates. Man, they wouldn't have anything to do with me because I wasn't a Hiles Anderson graduate. I wasn't just like them. We can't even get together. Was that God's plan? Absolutely not. We should fellowship with everyone who believes the Word of God like we do. Now, I would definitely hesitate if they have the wrong music to really do a whole lot with them, but I would say they're not the enemy. We had a big church not too far from us. I talk about it from time to time down in Ohio. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. They had a great missions program at one time. Really was a good, strong church, but the pastor he really lost his way. And we had a big group of people, and what I heard from almost every last one of them is they said, you know, we love it here because it's like we're coming to church again. When we went there, it was like we were going to a rock concert. That's what they all said. It was like a rock concert. He lost his way. But from the pulpit, I would mention that he was not the enemy, this other church. So I won't recommend it because of the music standard, but they are not the enemy. They're still trying to win people to Christ, and they still supported good missionaries that were out doing the same. We've got to recognize who the enemy is, because it talked about the wolf coming in, and it's interesting there at the end of verse 15. It doesn't say he eats the sheep, does he? What does he do to the sheep? He scatters them. He scatters them. We're so scattered as independent fundamental Baptists that we can't accomplish a whole lot. Our politicians don't hear our voice because it's coming from so many directions. We don't unify. And that's why God was praying for us in chapter 17, that we may be one. The good shepherd is doing his best to unify us, believers of all ages and believers of all nations. In Colossians chapter 3, this verse must have really blown the minds of the Jews. But nevertheless, this was God's intent. And I mentioned this briefly just a moment ago, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 11, but let's read verse 10 to get the context. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What God is trying to tell us there is that we shouldn't have a separate church for each nationality. We shouldn't have a Polish Baptist church and a French Baptist church and a Spanish Baptist church. That's one thing I really appreciate about IBJM, International Board of Jewish Missions. Thank you. I couldn't think of what the letters stand for. Is they recognize that. They send their missionaries out to reach the Jews and the Gentiles. And what their missionaries will do, will find a church, whether it's a missions church or it's an established church, and they'll work through that church, trying to bring Jew and Gentile into that church. Because they recognize the truth of God's word, that God wants us all to be one body in him, to glorify him and be that testimony to the world. The good shepherd unifies the sheep. He doesn't scatter like the wolf does. And then he's a good shepherd because he gives his life for the sheep, because he cares for the sheep, because he knows the sheep, because he unifies the sheep. But he also, in a roundabout way, tells us he'll never leave the sheep. He'll never leave the sheep. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Now, that sounds like he's leaving, doesn't it? Death is, in our eyes, a finality. It's an ending. The relationship is over, at least for a time. I'll see you later, but it's going to be later. before we're reunited. But he says that's not the case with him, because he says, I lay down my life, and then finishing that verse in verse 17, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, it shouldn't surprise us, after he's predicting his resurrection, that in the next verse it says, there's a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And notice what they say in verse 20. They say, man, this guy's out of his mind. This guy's a lunatic. What the Bible records them saying, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? They thought this guy was crazy, but what he's trying to assure the sheep is that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll always be present with us. Not even death can separate us. What a comforting thought that is. He's assuring us death is not a finality. It is not the end. It's just a transfer of citizenship. But as we go through this life, he promises that same presence with us, never ceasing. The good shepherd doesn't abandon the lame. He doesn't abandon the sick, the weak, or the wayward. He's calling the wayward home. He's ministering to the sick and the helping, strengthening the weak and healing the lame, because he's the good shepherd. He says, whatever situation you're in, wherever you're at in life, whatever you're facing today, he says, I'm there with you. I'm the good shepherd. I'll do what I can to help you, and he's omnipotent, and he can do what's necessary. He says, because I'm the good shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd tonight. And we should, in response, just simply bow the knee and say, Lord, I'll be a good sheep. I'll hear your voice, and I'll follow you. And that's what our responsibility is. Just simply follow. And if we'll do that, we'll enjoy his blessings. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance that you're the good shepherd. And Father, we know, because you are God, that there are so many other ways. And these are just simple thoughts on the subject. You're so much more to us, all of this and so much more. We're so grateful for your love. Father, help us to yield our hearts, our lives unto thee today, as a trusting sheep would to a good shepherd. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.